All right, we've got that going for posterity's sake. Richard Cook, seeing as you're here this morning, why don't you stand up and pray for the Sunday school, if you'd be so kind.
Well, my Father, it's your children here again. God, we're in need, desperate need of counsel. Lord, we have so far to go to become like Christ, but Lord, we want our hearts available to you, Lord, to work in and lead us to Christ-likeness. Lord, we need your help. We don't want to be just creatures of habit coming to church and just going through the motions. Lord, we want to know you. God, we want to know you. Lord, we need your help. Give the preacher power and discernment and understanding and wisdom as we listen. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All right. All right, we're in Hebrews chapter 5. I want to get into verse 7, but let's get a little context first. We went over this last week, but look at verse 5 so we can get a little context. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So both of those are out of the Psalms. The first one is out of Psalms chapter 2. We looked at that last week. The second one is out of Psalms 110. We looked at that last week. But then there's a statement made here that I'm going to be honest with you, for a number of years had me puzzled. And here's what the statement is. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard and that he feared. Okay. Now, why did that puzzle me? A number of things. Number one, it says for in the days of his flesh. Well, is Jesus Christ in a body of flesh today? Yes, he is. He resurrected in the body of flesh. That's his resurrection. His resurrection wouldn't mean anything if he didn't resurrect in the body of flesh. In fact, that's what Jehovah's Witnesses teach, is he didn't rise in the body of flesh. He rose as a gas. They teach that, okay? So the thing is, why does it say here, for in the days of his flesh? Well, let's go for a hint to the Apostle Paul, and keeping your places there, but let's go to 2 Corinthians 5 and see a statement the Apostle Paul made about the flesh and see if this helps at all. 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. And we're going to see another one of these astounding statements by the Apostle Paul. And I think you'll see how this harmonizes with what's being said at the moment. Wherefore, verse 16, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Now, here's the Apostle Paul, who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, the tribe of Benjamin and such. And the first astounding thing is he says, we know no man after the flesh. Well, what do you mean? You don't go to the diner and shake hands with people? Or, you don't sit down around the fire and roast fish together or something? No. The Apostle Paul was raised in a system that what your flesh was important. This man is a Levite. This man is from Africa. This man is a Caucasian. They knew men after the flesh. It meant something to them. And under Moses' law, it did mean something. The Jews had a special place. But the Apostle Paul says, henceforth now know we no man after the flesh. Never again will I look at a man and say, but he wasn't born a Jew. Never again. I'm not going to do that anymore. Okay? Then he says, we knew Christ after the flesh. Now, what's he mean? Well, as a child, he was taught that his circumcision not rounding the corner of his beard, how he ate, what he did with his flesh. This is how he prepared for his Messiah. This is what he did. But he said, henceforth, I'll no more. That isn't how I know Christ now. Okay? He said in Galatians, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I used to live a life in the flesh as a Pharisee. I used to live a life as the Son of God by modeling my flesh the best I knew how so that God would be pleased with it. Now God has given me this faith, and this is how God is pleased with me, how that I believe. So the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So a man can walk up, and it's in the context there where Peter shamed the Apostle Paul when he withdrew himself, when those from James came, he wouldn't sit and eat with the Gentiles, and Paul chewed him up publicly for it. You know, that was one of those that sin rebuke before all that others may fear, okay? And he told them, that's not right. We're not living after the flesh. We're not going to do that. So when it talks about Jesus Christ in the days of his flesh, it's not that he's not in flesh now, but keep in mind, Jesus Christ's first job when he came was to be a prophet to Israel and to be a minister of the circumcision. Paul says that in Romans chapter 15. So for his life, what he's doing is he's actually fulfilling the law of Moses, acting as a prophet, acting as these things, fulfilling those things, yet knowing all along that he's going to die on the cross, he's going to break down that middle wall of partition, and there's going to be no barrier between the Jew and the Gentile, okay? But in the days of his flesh, for example, the Syrophoenician woman came up to him and said, my daughter's possessed with the devil. What did he say? Oh, ma'am, we want to be so nice to you. He says, no, it's not meat to give the children's food to the dogs. Can you imagine someone coming in here, a different race than the predominant race here? Me saying, well, I'm not giving the children's food to the dogs. Okay? That'd be one of the most horrible things you can imagine. Okay? And yet what Jesus Christ had, he had to fulfill the law of Moses. These things are from the Jews. Now, the Jews would accept people of all different colors. Okay, that's obvious. Rahab the harlot is as black as Aunt Jemima. All right, she's a Canaanite. And yet, she marries in. And do you realize that Jesse, the father of David, legally could not have gotten on the front of a bus in New Orleans in the 1950s? Okay? Why? Because he was 1/8 black. That was called an octoroon under Southern law. He wouldn't have been allowed on the bus there. All right? That would have been a segregated thing. Can you imagine when David got to New Orleans? Wouldn't have been a pretty sight. All right? So the thing is, Israel did set this thing up, but a person had to go through Judaism to be accepted. It didn't matter what nationality they're of. That's one of the things the fundamentalists teach, and they get all mixed up on that. Why? Because when you read Numbers chapter 22, Leviticus chapter 22, well, it's actually not Numbers, it's Leviticus 22, and then again Deuteronomy 22, where you'll find where Moses made provision. When they came into the land and they wanted a wife out of that land, there were things they could do that she could be brought into the nation of Israel. It didn't matter what race she's originally from. But she had to convert to Judaism. She had to come in there, go through that stuff, go through all the things of the flesh, and be converted. All right? So that's why when you study the lineage of Israel, you'll find the children of Ham all through it. Okay? They're all through the children of Israel. Two of the tribes of Israel were half Hamite right off the bat. The Egyptians were from Ham. It says so, Psalm 104 and Psalm 105, the children of Ham. Where did Joseph get his wife from? Okay, got the chief priest's daughter, all right, out of a Hamite. So half the tribes of Israel right off the bat are Hamitic. What are you going to do with that? And yet you have southern fundamentalists who think no God would like that. Well, it's funny, God made a few tribes in Israel, all right? It's awful kind of funny, yes ma'am?
But in the New Testament, we're commanded not to be unequally yoked. Is it because they were willing to...
And you know what? Right. Here's what Jody's question says. The New Testament says don't be unequally yoked. It's not taught... Let me put it this way. There's Timothy. unattached as far as marriage at this point or whatever else, one of my sons. And let's say there was a white and a black girl in this church, both of them, you know, kind of making eyes at him or whatever. What's far more important is the girl's cultural background than her flesh, okay? Can that girl fit into the Ashford family? If she can, it's a shame to her, but again, you know, could she fit in with the Ashford family? Could she come in and be part of that culturally? Does she have our God? Does she, you know, does she worship how we do and such? If she doesn't, there wouldn't be a problem, okay? You'll find, again, Israel intermingled all the time. Now, watch this. In the book of Ezra, Ezra goes through, and Ezra rents his clothes, and he tears his beard out when he sees that Israel is intermingled with these other nations. But the clue is, their children couldn't speak the speech of the Jews. Were they raised in the Jewish culture? Not at all. They were not raised in the Jewish culture. Their parents just got together like people do today. She's a Catholic, she's a Presbyterian, but he's a Presbyterian. It doesn't matter to anybody anymore. They raise their kids non-religious or whatever. And that's how the Jews were. So that kind of intermingling God hates. Okay? God wants you to marry into someone of faith, someone of your faith. That's what he's looking for. Someone who believes in the God you believe in, how you believe in it. Anything else is unequally yoked. But back to this thing again, let's go back to Hebrews and Hebrews chapter 5. I don't want to digress too much here. It talks about the days of Jesus Christ's flesh. Why? Because in the initial coming of Jesus Christ, his flesh was important. It was important that he was circumcised. It was important that he came out of the tribe of Judah. It was important that he... that his mother had dedicated him on the eighth day and such. It was important that those things were done because he had to fulfill the law. He had to be everything that he was supposed to be under the law. And you'll notice that Jesus Christ went to great lengths, okay? Going to the temple, going to those things. He would never bow to the Pharisees, what we call their traditions. That he wouldn't bow to. But as far as doing things according to the law, he always did. But then he died on that cross to fulfill the law. It's over. It's done. He's resurrected in a body of flesh. But no one knows him after the flesh anymore. You can't walk up and just say, well, you know, I'm of the same tribe Jesus was from. And, you know, my great-grandmother went to the family reunion of his mother for years. That isn't going to work, okay? That's not gonna work as far as that goes. He's not interested in your flesh anymore. No longer Jesus Christ measuring anyone after the flesh. But let's go back to this thing in Hebrews chapter 5 again. Verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard and that he feared. Well, let's go to Matthew 26. Let's look at that, prayers and supplications. Look at verse 39. Matthew 26, look at verse 39. This is his prayer. And he went a little farther and further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now, what do we have here? We have Jesus Christ praying to the Father. Anybody ever heard of the Jesus Only movement? I don't know if you ever heard of it. It was popular in the 70s. It's actually coming back around now. What the Jesus Only movement is a movement that says, well, there really is no Trinity. Jesus is the Father. He is the Holy Ghost. He is, you know, he's Jesus and such. And there's, you know, there's not really separate persons in God. Well, there's two distinct different wills. The Father has one will. Jesus Christ has another one. Okay? Does that make Jesus Christ's will sinful? Not at all. Everything he did was without sin. Do you realize that often confuses Christians? Do you realize your will can be different than God's? And just because that's your will, it doesn't make you a sinner. That your will is different than it. What would make you a sinner is knowing God's will and then not giving into it. That's where it would make you a sinner, okay? There's many things that I have wanted God to do a certain way, and it's not because I was a sinner that I wanted it that way. Again, because I can't see everything God sees, I'm not as holy as God, but he ended up having a different will, wanted things to be different, and you know what? I have to do what Jesus did. I have to bow my knee. Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Okay? That's how you resolve that. When God has one will, then you have another. So, the thing with Jesus Christ, it says God heard him and that he feared. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you think he feared nails in his hands, a whip on his back, a crown of thorns on his head? Well, yeah, I'm sure that he obviously wasn't looking forward to that like a picnic in the park. Okay? But the issue is this. The Romans, for example, had a general who'd been captured by the Persians. And the Persians took him behind the scenes and showed him their armies, their fortifications and everything, and then said, we want you to go to the Senate of Rome and we want you to tell them of what you have seen and how we are undefeatable. They might as well just stop the war now. And they made him take a vow that he would return again. He made the vow and he went to Rome and he said, I have seen their fortifications, I've seen their armies, and we can win. We can defeat them. And then he answered his vow and he went back to Persia to be tortured to death. Okay? He had vowed that he'd go back and he'd do it. There are many men who have faced horrible deaths. Okay? I don't think Jesus Christ is crying because he's going to face a horrible death. He's crying out to God because he's going to take our sin. He that knew no sin will be made sin for us. Okay? The idea of, can you imagine? I know what it's like when I've had a particularly good day with God. I mean, I just have. The psalms and hymns are playing in my heart. And I'm filled with the Spirit of God. And things are just working as they ought. And then all of a sudden, my sin nature takes back over. I have one of these moments where, oh, the wretchedness of John had. And it's so grievous. I've gone for, I don't think I've ever gone for 2 days where I was just filled with the Spirit of God, right, or whatever else. But gosh, I've gone for hours at a time where, you know, me and God were just tight. We're where we ought to be together. And it's just grievous when that's broken. It hurts when it's broken. You feel so filthy. Can you imagine what it was like with Jesus Christ, who has all eternity, know nothing but fellowship with the Father? The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9, who hath called us into the fellowship of his own dear Son. Here was the Father, the Holy Ghost, and Jesus Christ, who all through eternity have had a perfect love one for another. And one day God called, said, I want you into that fellowship. And he said, no, but I'm unclean, I'm filthy, I'm full of sin. And he said, I can take care of this on the cross. I can die for you. I can wash you. I can make you meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of life. I can make you one with us. I can do that. But what did it cost him? It cost him becoming you. It cost him knowing your sin. It cost him feeling that. And I believe that's where the fear was. Okay? The fear, the agony. My God, why is thou forsaken? Okay. He'd never known anything like that before. But God heard him and that he feared. But again, this is of the days of his flesh. Okay? Let me tell you something. At the great white throne judgment, soldiers are going to come up who asked him a question. Hey, who just struck you? And at the great white throne judgment, oh, by the way, it was you. You want to come pull any more of my beard out? Okay? You want to do it? No, they're not going to want to do that. Okay? He's not subject to that anymore. Okay, that's just not going to happen. That's over. That's done with. Okay. Go with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. The This is the verse whereby we know when it talks about the days of his flesh, that the Bible isn't saying that he doesn't have flesh now. Okay? This is the verse that used to bother me because it seemed like a contradiction to Hebrews chapter 5 until I understood what the flesh meant in Judaism. Okay? But Hebrews chapter 5, and if you look at First John 4, 1 through 3. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. But that is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. So I used to look at that with Hebrews chapter 5, and I'd say, whoa, what is this? Here it's saying he's still in his flesh. He is come in the flesh. And here it's saying in the days of his flesh. And again, it's not, he is in a body of flesh today. But you're not going to know him after the flesh. He's not doing things here fleshly anymore. He's not doing that, okay? That's what that's saying. This thing here, Jesus Christ is come. A lot of people object to that, is come, okay? Because that's not commonly used in English anymore. And yet we use the opposite in English. Jesus Christ has come, is come. He has gone. Oh, my Father is gone. See, we still use the past tense of come. We still use it in that. My Father is gone. What's that mean? Present tense. My Father is in a condition that he's gone from here. Jesus Christ is come. Present tense. He's in a condition that he's in flesh. Okay, now that's his condition. Okay. So again, it's just a matter of thinking precisely. Things people hate to do anymore. Okay. People hate thinking precisely. They despise that. And our thoughts have become lazy and such. Years ago, when I was involved in the business world, and I was, in fact, I was the president of what was called the South Carolina Business Development Club. It was at the Capitol, and all the high flyers and everything were part of it and such. We used to meet with guys in tuxedos would wait at the tables and that. You could look down on the South Carolina State House from where we met and such. And they decided to bring Zig Ziglar, the great salesman. And he was going to, and because I'm the president of the South Carolina Business Development Club, I had to have breakfast with Zig Ziglar. You know, we sat and ate together. And to be honest with you, a great gentleman in his own right, just was. At the breakfast, there was probably 100 people at the breakfast. And I'll never forget this one girl asking him, she said, does religion have anything to do with your sales? And he said, absolutely not whatsoever. Jesus Christ isn't a religion, he said. He's a person. And he said, he's got everything to do with my sales. I'll never forget that. And he said, I don't have anything to do with religion. He said, when I go to church, we don't do it for religion. We do it for Jesus. But the point was, the first part of this lecture that he gave then that afternoon was good. It was on sales and ways to improve things. But the second part was a young man from India who was the international representative of the Zig Ziglar Foundation. And he told an amazing story of growing up in India, him and his brother, and one of these typical things where their parents would make them walk unbelievable miles to go to school, and they're going barefoot and such. But the parents always told him, if you can get high grades, you can go to the United States to college. It's this dream of these poor boys in India and such. And it happened. They got tremendous grades. They were brought in and went to Texas and such to be university students. Well, him and his brother were both studying history, and they had this puzzle. And they said, here we were, students in India, and we were studying the top political thinkers of all time. And they said one of the things that puzzled us was that 30 of the top political thinkers of all time came out of one tiny little country called the United States of America when there was only 3 million people in that country. And they said, we have cities with 3 million people, nobody's on this list.
You know, here's huge countries with hundreds of millions of people. Nobody's on this list. How did 30 from one tiny little country ever get to be on this list? So him and his brother, when they came to get their doctorates in such in America, that was going to be one of their puzzles. How do we figure this thing out? And he said, you know, our first thought was it was the educational system. And he said, we found out that wasn't true at all. Washington had a little bit of education at some point. John Adams went to a public school. Patrick Henry was homeschooled. The Carrolls went to Catholic schools. And he said, there was nothing in common in their education. And he said, well, it must be the church they went to. And he found out that wasn't true. John Adams went to a congregational church in Washington, once in a while to an Episcopalian church. And, you know, the Carrolls went to a Catholic church. And they were all in different churches. And he said, then my brother and I found out what the answer was. They all learned to read and think out of a King James Bible. And it taught them precision of thought. It taught them to think in very precise terms. That's what it taught them. Okay? That's why in this church, I've kept that heritage here. One of the first things I've done with so many of you that have come in here, it's common, and most of you know that, you resented reading comic books, so many of the people when you came in here. Okay? You hated to read anything. And, you know, if it wasn't flashing on a screen, you didn't want to see it. And I'll never forget what that young Indian man said. And that's why I have put you on a King James Bible. And you know what? Within 6 weeks, I see the difference in your speech. Within 6 weeks, I can tell your whole speech pattern changes. Within 6 weeks, I can see your thought patterns change. You've learned precision of thought. You suddenly have the same advantage your forefathers had. And keep in mind, George Washington didn't speak King James English. Go read his writing. Abraham Lincoln didn't speak King James English. No people on earth have ever spoke King James English. They didn't speak it in 1611. Go read Shakespeare. Go read Milton. Go read Sir Walter Raleigh. It was a language completely made up to model Greek and Hebrew with a precision of thought put into it. And if some of you folks think about it, and some of the folks aren't here that have gotten because they're out teaching Sunday school or in the other rooms or whatever, but I have watched their entire thinking process change, okay? Dale Morey sitting there, who a psychiatrist told him, there is no hope for you. 19 psychotropic pills a day, an earned doctorate today. No pills whatsoever. What's the difference? His mind got healed. His mind learned to think. His mind learned how to think properly and such. Amy struggling with depression and suicide and everything else, gone, gotten a master's out of Houghton and such, teaching in the school and such. And I've watched so many of you. Jody, I've watched marvels in how your speech and your thought has changed. Your children, I've watched the marvels in that such. Do you realize Zane was told by the public school systems that he would never learn to read and he would never amount to anything as far as that goes, and they pulled him out of there, had to get Dr. Casas in Wellsville to approve of it, but got him off all the drugs the state had put him on. That boy's in the Civil Air Patrol today, reading way above his level. Yeah, well, he's reading and math is at an 11th grade level right now, okay? All right? Yeah. That's what God does, okay? That's what God does. That's what His Word does. That's the kind of things that we look for with God. All right, well, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 5. Dale always says this, I was glad the psychiatrist told me there was no hope, because that's when Jesus could take over. So verse 7 again, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard and that he feared. So this isn't, you know, when Jesus Christ came to this earth, it's not just some big act he put on. He really feared. Now let me tell you how evil I was in some of my early days. And I'm not going to talk about drinking, smoking, fornication, such. Something far more evil than that. I remember when I first got saved, I used to think to myself, well, When Jesus was on the earth, he could suffer all these deprivations and such because he knew that when he died, the Father was going to raise him up on high and give him all things. Okay? So it was easy for him to forego these things and give them up and live holy. And then one day the Lord said to him, well, big boy, aren't I giving you all things? Aren't I going to raise you up and give you a mansion? Aren't I going to give you great glory? You can't, you know, in other words, you can't go out there and live for me and such. And I'm going to think to myself, oh my goodness, what a fool I am. What a fool. There's nothing God gave Jesus Christ that he wouldn't give you. Okay? Raise you up. I have a friend of mine used to say this. Everything that Lucifer rebelled to get, I have received free through the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Okay? All right? Sit with him on the sides of the north. To be that, you know, to be like the Most High. All those things. And God has given us those things through Jesus Christ. Now we'll finish up with verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And we think, what? Jesus Christ learning obedience? Keep in mind, we're talking about the days of the training of his flesh. I've said this before. His father was a carpenter. Now think of what kind of tools you would have had for a carpenter somewhere around 15 AD. Okay? I mean, some of you have seen old carpenter tools. Go over sometime to the shed that we have on our house over there because Ebenezer Wixon built that as the horse shed on the back of his church. And that was taken apart and put over there. And you'll see the old places, handcrafted notches where one board wood went into another, pegs and such were put there. All that was taken off from over there and put over there. And you can see that. And you've seen those old tools. Imagine what the tools would have been like in 15 AD. Imagine the first time Joseph ever took this little boy, Jesus, out there and said, here's this board and here's this plane and I want you to push that down there. Do you think his hand got blisters? You better believe it got blisters, okay? Do you think the first time this child learning to use that flesh, do you think that was a perfectly plain board? No, it wasn't. He had to learn obedience through the things that he suffered. You know what the difference was? He didn't have a sin nature. So he goes, Dad, I don't want to do this. How come, you know what? No, you didn't have that. In perfect obedience. His stepfather, Joseph, is taking him out there. He's learning to do those things. But somewhere there was a board on this earth that our Savior and our Creator made wrong. Okay? He's just a child. Okay? He's learning obedience. And that's why it says he grew in wisdom and in stature and spirit. And he grew in those things. Okay? Why? He's got to learn how to make this flesh work. He's got to grow up in a normal home. What's that mean? Women bickering, okay? Guys got upset. Children pulled each other's hair, all right? All that stuff went on. He grew up in that. He knew it. But the only difference was he didn't have a sin nature, okay? He didn't have one. I tried to tell my wife when we're arguing, I'm the one without a sin nature. I must be right. No, but you don't believe that for 5 seconds. It's lost me a long time to heaven. But the point is, he had to learn obedience, just like anyone else. And Paul wants you to understand that, okay? This is the life he had to go through. All right, Father, I thank you for our lesson today. And I do look forward to Brother David Lawton being here and preaching for us today. And what an honor that a man that grew up in this church should be here with us today. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.